good to see you guys. I think most of us comment at some point right when we walk up about the lighting and how it's kind of hard to see you. So sorry if I'm seeing you with a weird face. How's everyone doing?
Good.
Awesome. Awesome. Jared, you ready to kick this? All right. Let's just start with some silence and getting ready to open ourselves up and to listen and to receive. I'll just put it out there and confess, I have so much strange energy going through my body this morning, and I'm really, really, really excited to share this message, so it's not like trepidation or anything, I don't think, but yeah. Spirit, we're here to meet with you. And we open ourselves up to you. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on in our personal lives. I pray that for the next few moments, and just turn down that volume, press pause, knowing that it's coming for us when we leave. Spirit, may we be conduits. May we be willing and open participants to receive your love, your forgiveness, your compassion. But as conduits, would that flow through us to everybody that we come in contact with? Would you open our eyes to see the Christ in everyone we interact with? Do whatever you got to do to get rid of our egos that seems to get in the way. Thanks for hearing our prayers. Amen. Speaking of hearing our prayers, give me a sec, sorry. Yeah. Love God, do whatever you please. So we find ourselves in the Sermon on the Mount series. By the way, my name's Wayne. I am 1/8 or 1/9 of your teaching team here at Liminal. I'm also one of two of your pastors, and really what that means here is that we are here to love and to extend pastoral care to you. So just so you know, Jenny and I, if you guys ever need to sit and chat and talk, we would make ourselves available to that. We are in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are going to be in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read it up front for us, and let's see if we can figure out how to get what we want from God, right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So all we got to do is ask. We get good things. Is my friend up there yet? No? Okay, so I got a laugh, and that's awesome, but let me also recognize that this too is someone made in the image of God and is also a carrier of the Christ. But dang. Anybody know who this is, by the way? Any old-timers in here? No. The Reverend Tilton? Robert Tilton? No? Yeah, if you just put your hand up to the screen here and you ask with... there's a few things you got to do, actually, to do it. But if you ask in a certain way and give a certain amount of money, you can have your prayers answered. So today, we're going to look at three easy steps to get God to do your will. So the first one is, everybody, you have to pull him out of your pocket. Maybe he's on your keychain. Then you got to tap his head or rub his belly, and then just make sure you make all the requests in Jesus' name. And then, oh my goodness, I'm sure you guys have driven up in the hills. You see some of those houses? Just pray, right? Clearly, I'm being sarcastic. And I'm there's an entire branch of this Christian tree that kind of believe some of these things. They don't say them as silly as I do. It's really good to see you. I'm glad you're back. that has this idea that if we just do the right thing, if we act a certain way, and if we follow maybe this prescription, that we can get all these good things that God has for us. And I think one of the problems there is that it's us thinking, what are the good things that God has for us? As if we know. I'm going to start with a quick text here in 2 Peter. And it's maybe a little bit less sarcastic and more pointed to what can happen when we do a immature reading of certain texts. So Peter, in this particular section, he's talking to people in his community, and he's reminding them how they often would interpret some of Paul's letters that he would send with some of these deeper, more mature teachings. And he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. This isn't a death and destruction sermon. This isn't about an us and them and saying that those people are somehow then going to be destroyed in an eternal fiery pit forever. But it is a warning to maybe come at the scriptures with a certain lens, with a certain maturity, or today what I would say maybe is with a certain partner, the Spirit of God. I just hit the wrong button. Sorry, friends. So one of the things that has been, I think, said multiple times from teachers up here, and hopefully you just kind of know this in general if you've done your own study, but the Sermon on the Mount is most likely not a recording of one sermon that Jesus did sitting up on top of a hill, a mountain, but more kind of a compilation of his greatest hits of what life looks like in the kingdom. And so when he tells us to ask and it'll be given to us, I thought maybe we should look at other spaces where Jesus maybe elaborates a little bit more on this for us. Because when I first read that when I was younger, if I just ask, then I get what I want, I sure was pissed often that I didn't get what I wanted, and then I must not have asked right, so then there was something wrong with me, then Jesus. I mean, you guys all know that game, I'm sure. You have your own formula that you played with. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus says, and this is the confidence, I'm sorry, John says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So there's a little caveat. So anything according to his will, that just says he hears us. Didn't say we'll get what we want. but at least says he hears us if we ask according to his will. In John, not 1 John, but in the Gospel of John, these are the words of Jesus this time, forgive me. Chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. This is in, I think, one of his most intimate talks he has with his disciples in these chapters here. But he says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That middle section there, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Does that get you going back to any other verses? Does that make you think of anything else out of curiosity? Can your mind start to think and list off some of the fruits of the Spirit? Patience, kindness. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So what does it mean to abide in his love? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to go into Corinthians here, and this time I chose to use the Message version for you guys, and I think this is a really key component to us abiding in his love. What does that look like? So Paul says, if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have the faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, which would be rad, but I don't love, I'm nothing. I've missed the point. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. I've gotten nowhere. That's like stagnant. There's no movement. There's no progression. There's no evolving. I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Trust God always. Always looking for the best. I'm sorry, it trusts God always. Always looks for the best. Do you know you're loved like that? It's always looking for the best in you. Never looks back, but it keeps going to the end. It's moving forward. It's going somewhere. Go back to those words in John. If you abide in me, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, fruits like compassion and generosity and gratitude and forgiveness and love, long-suffering. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. abide in my love. Early in my, and on this journey, pursuing the Spirit, pursuing God, I found myself. Anybody remember this this movement called the Emergent Church? It's kind of what's probably led to a lot of the deconstruction that's happening for a lot of people. But I found myself at a church plant from a church called Mosaic. If anybody remembers Erwin McManus and that group. And I had a really crazy pastor mentor, Dr. John Edgar Caterson. This was the kind of guy that could stand up here and give one of those messages, and you just felt like in love with the dude, and then you go to try to talk to him afterwards, and there's just nothing there. Like, there was no relationship. In fact, yeah, he just kind of steamroll you a little bit, but among the things that I remember from John is he used to quote this one quote from St. Augustine. And pause there for a second. I got to let you know, I actually have a lot of issue with St. Augustine. so I have some baggage on that whole merging of the state and Christianity and whatnot, But dang, is this a good quote. John would walk around and tell us, love God, do what you want. So I'm in my early 20s, studying, among other things, the Bible and communication and all these other things, and love God, do what you want sounded really, really controversially immature. Sounded just ridiculous. But then he talked about and taught us to pursue the Spirit. And there's something that happens when we live in the Spirit is that our hearts begin to change. And we are on a path of progressing. And eventually, our wants change. It's not all of them. There's no way I'm going to stand up here and tell you that all my wants align with the divine. But a mature pursuit of the divine will lead to a transformation of the heart to get to a place where you can say, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. I'm sure some of you are thinking it, so I'll just say it out loud. That's deep. Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Man, the section in Matthew 7 that where Jesus says to do these things comes after all these other things. He says, like this is what it looks like to live in the kingdom. And if you're living in the kingdom and your heart is kind of for this kingdom stuff, then the things you're going to ask are not going to be about what you want because you're not the hero in the story. The things will be about the expansion of the kingdom. And the one of the results of pursuing Christ is the me starts to like slowly get smaller, doesn't it? It starts to decrease. The more the me decreases, the more you can see the other, and you can see yourself and the Christ in the other. One other angle I actually kind of want to look at today. I'd like to propose to you that ask and seek and knock might be actually a step in the process of deconstructing that a lot of us have gone through or potentially are currently going through. Asking, seeking, and knocking are all active postures. These postures are filled with humility, Do you guys realize if you have to ask something, that means you don't know? If you're seeking something, man, you're needy. You lack something if you're seeking it. And it's filled with curiosity. I can remember when I was a classroom teacher teaching theology, one of my favorite talks with my ninth graders was one that started like this. And so I'm going to ask you guys to be ninth graders for a second, please. How many of you have ever heard that there's no such thing as a bad question? Oh, like good ninth graders, about half of you raised your hand, so that was good, thanks. So yeah, there's no such thing as a bad question. Well, guess what, ninth graders? There totally is. Bad questions get bad answers. Stupid questions get stupid answers. I think what we meant to say is, don't be afraid to ask. And if you ask a dumb question, I'll do my darndest to not clown you, right? That would be an abuse of my power up front as the teacher, right? Sorry to those students who I clowned when I wasn't living this stuff too much either. But good questions. You're not ninth graders. Y'all have been on this planet long enough to know that there are some questions that you asked that led to either a better set of questions, a new set of questions, or it was one question you asked and you had a paradigm shift. And here's how I would explain it to my students. You've probably heard it before. If not, cool. I'll explain it to y'all. Explain it. I'll present an illustration to you. I think in our early stage, especially when we're talking about religion, our faith journey, in our early stages, we have questions and we seek. And our questions and our seeking is all based on a particular worldview or a particular box that we find ourselves in that was most likely created for us. Our parents, the people above us, our religious institutions. And the questions and the seeking that we do are relevant to that particular room. And then something happens. The hero's journey would say maybe like a little sage came along the way and taught you how to ask a question well. But you asked a question, most of you, and it got you right up against the door of that room. And with enough courage, and hopefully hand in hand with spirit, you knocked on that door and it was opened. And that step across that threshold, that liminal space, if you will, that step across the threshold, what it did with your curious eyes, you realize, oh my gosh, there's so much more to this than what I thought. And the questions and concerns you had earlier about that room, they actually all seem to just fall away. It's not that they're stupid, that they're dumb, that you're better than them. They just are no longer relevant because you're in a new room. And now you have new questions. So you have to confess again that you don't know. And then blindly you have to seek and stumble through the dark, hand in hand with spirit, until you potentially get to another door and another door. I'd hate for anybody to walk away and think that I'm up here saying that here's the actual formula how to do it, and if you can just progress and get through the doors, somehow you're better than the people who are in the doors in the rooms that you came from. And that would be an immature understanding as well, wouldn't it? In fact, I can tell you in the deconstruction process, which feels like you're having to let go of the old operating system, the old strategy that you use to navigate that room. The deconstruction process for many of us is shedding those old tools and stepping into a new room, making space for new tools. for new gifts from the Spirit. And it's maybe in that process, some of you, some of us, have looked back on the room before with disdain. Maybe we've looked back on the people that taught us to ask those questions, and they gave us the tools to navigate that room. It might be easy for us to look backwards and be frustrated with them and mad at them. And sure, maybe for a time. But I think Jesus exemplifies it best just before he gets put up onto the cross. He's getting nailed and says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They're still working with that old operating system. They're still in that old paradigm. It's the invitation for us as well. It's not a loftier position. It's just more intimacy with the divine. And a byproduct of that is more intimacy and love for the other. See, those old paradigms, the other, enemy, in, out, they no longer work when you've experienced that kind of love. Sorry, I got to put my code back in. One byproduct of maturing in Jesus and growing in the Spirit, this process of asking and seeking and knocking, is the ever-expanding knowledge and experience of love. An ever-expanding knowledge and experience with love will shatter your previous walls. It'll shatter your previous constructs. It'll change your operating system, as well as change the desires of your heart. I think most of you know this, but I'm currently studying to become a spiritual director. And the process has been absolutely an unfolding. Feels like I'm looking at two spiritual directors. It feels like a stripping process of just being naked in front of God. It's an expansive process. It's a deepening, loving process that's not just for the spiritual director, but is for all. The spiritual director just decides to help others do it. There's a book that we recently read by the author Judy Cannato. And a good teacher would have had a picture of the book. Sorry. But I promise it's really good. And the title goes something along the lines of supernovas, black holes, quantum physics, spirituality, and contemplation. You guys ever read somebody and you're like, ah, that. Why can't I be eloquent like that? How do they find the words to express these groans of mine? I have fallen in like with her. Is that weird? I'm really drawn to her writings. Just recently picked up another book of hers. And it's from this new book that I get this quote. So I was reading some of her stuff and found out that she passed recently. She's also was a spiritual director. And in just reading about her and what other people were saying about her, I came across this quote. And I want to share it with y'all because I think it exemplifies, at least for me, the kind of paradigm shift that I'm continuing to look for. A deepening, mature understanding. A deepening of my asking. Expanding of my curiosity. And hopefully giving me more strength to knock. In her last chapter of her book called Field of Compassion. Judy Cannato speaks of throwing away beliefs that tend to be mental constructs. My beliefs have tended to come from my head, not my heart. They're accompanied by rules and regulations, and not far behind comes judgment. What does sustain me is what I know to be true. I know love. And love never seeks to separate or excuse. I know freedom. Freedom never lets ego and fear have the final say. Amen. I know I'm not alone, that we are all connected in the web of life, and we feel the connection most powerfully when we operate from within the field of compassion. You'll have to read her book to allow her to expand on that phrase. I'll give you a hint. It's kind of hard to enter into a field of compassion without being hand in hand with spirit. Love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. Friends, I'm going to ask if, for the next little bit, if we can just sit quietly. And I'm going to shut up. And I'll lead us quickly into a breath exercise. Let's just be still and listen to what Spirit has to say to us. Our Quaker brothers and sisters, this is how they do worship and their service, is sitting in silence and waiting for that light, that eternal light that we all have, to speak inside, to speak to us. One more thing before we go there. Parker Palmer, he talks about in sitting in silence and holding space for one another in silence that we can have access to the inner teacher. Spirit. So, you could sit with both feet on the ground if it doesn't hurt you, as straight up as possible so that the air can flow nice and effortlessly. You've had a lot of words come at you this morning. See if any of them can land on the good soil of our hearts. If you can just place your attention on your breath and see if you can follow it all the way down. For those of you that come to the contemplative services, when we did centering prayer, we had a quote from Thomas Keating, who reminds us that silence is consenting to God's presence. So Ruach, breath of God, Spirit of God. Increase our capacity to love. Increase our capacity to receive love. God, we ask that you would increase our capacity to receive love from you and to show love to others. Would your love increase in us that the fruits might be patience and kindness, forgiveness, generosity, compassion. Spirit of God, do whatever you got to do to our egos so that there might be more room for you. So just staying in this posture of open receptivity to God and to Spirit, I want to read these words to you again. And I do pray that they would land on the good soil of your heart. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. As you receive this next part of the verse, I pray that your understanding of your own belovedness would increase. That you would understand that this isn't just a prescription of maybe you think how you should love, but this is the way that you are loved. Let that knowledge grow in you. Love never gives up on you. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others. isn't always me first. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Which means it doesn't keep score of your sins. It doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. Trusts God always. It always looks for the best. It never looks back. But it keeps going into the end. Until love has its final say and its final word. So with that, friends, love God and do whatever you please. For the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. May we spend our time and energy being trained in love from the Spirit. Amen? Let me pray for us real quick. Creator God, maker of the universe, author of love, definer of love. Embodiment of love. Teach us to accept your love better, to show it more frequently, and may we look more like Christ as a result. Not for our own personal piety, not so I can have a house in the hills, but so that all may come to know the unity and the love that we have in you.